morning. Have you ever noticed that life somehow never seems to go quite the way that you hoped or expected? Yeah? That happens to you as well. I thought it was just me. You know, I think if life could be compared to a car journey, we all hope for a smooth ride on a motorway with no other traffic getting in the way, and we have this image of just sailing through life. But actually, the reality is that life's never quite like that, is it? There seem to be humpback bridges where I go, and chicanes, and traffic jams, and the occasional car crash, and all sorts of things that come unexpectedly and interfere with the way that I hope things would go. And what I'd like us to do this morning is just to spend a few minutes together reflecting on the nature of life's journey and the different seasons that we go through. And what I want us to do is to try and catch how our relationship with God can be vital in all of those different circumstances. It's something that if we were asked, we would all give the right answer to, I'm sure. But maybe actually living it is a bit more challenging. So would you like to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? And I'm going to read a few verses from there just to kick us off. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, you originally inspired Peter to write these words. And we ask now that just as you inspired them in the first place, so you would come and you would open them up to our hearts this morning. And Holy Spirit, I ask that my words won't obscure the meaning of what Peter wrote, but that as you direct me, we will see more clearly what he was seeking to communicate. So come, Holy Spirit, and cause these words to live in our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Okay, well, this morning I've been told that I should only speak for 20 minutes. So if I manage that, the age of miracles is not past. But I'm going to go for it in faith. So I can't really do a full introduction to Peter's letter. But here's a couple of things I would just like to point out to help us understand the context that Peter was writing to. First of all, he was writing to the churches across a big area, what we would think of probably as modern-day Turkey. And actually, those churches were made up of all sorts of people. Sometimes when we look at Paul's letter, we realise he was writing to a very specific group of people about a very specific issue. But here, Peter is writing generally to a lot of churches containing all sorts of people at different stages in their relationship with God. So he's actually writing about things that are relevant to all people for all time. So we can't hide behind the location, the destination, or the state of the people. We have to engage with what Peter is writing, because it was written to people like us. And I would suggest that we can split this group of verses, and preachers always do this, don't they? Because it just makes it a bit easier to understand. And maybe it helps the preacher justify the time that he's invested in preparation, I don't know. But it's a tradition I'm not going to kick this morning. But I split these into two parts. And I'm calling the first part the context, and the second part the crunch. And in another couple of minutes you'll realise why. And I often read the message because I find that the language makes me think afresh about what Scripture says. And the context part of our passage this morning reads like this in the message. What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life, healed and whole. So there's double good news in here. Not only is our inheritance in Christ safe from rust, rot and theft, and anything else that might come and cause it to degenerate. But you and I are being personally protected and guarded by God so that when we get there, we're able to receive. It's a bit like going into a shop and buying something that you have to order. I hate that sort of shopping, don't you? I like stuff instantly. If you're looking for special furniture or something like that, you go in and you place your order and then you wait 2 or 3 months for it to deliver. And this would be a bit like the shopkeeper saying, well, actually, what you want's on special offer. Actually, it's already been paid for. So it isn't going to cost you anything. It's going to be a free gift. And when it comes, you're really going to enjoy it. But to make sure that you enjoy it, this 6'4" gentleman here is going to follow you around and protect you until your order can be delivered. And actually, we've got this special deal with Bupa, who are going to guard your health and look after you and make sure that you're whole and able to receive the order when we finally deliver it. This is just part of our service, so that what you've ordered is what you get. And wouldn't that be incredible if that happened? Well, it would depend how handsome the guy was, I suppose, that you get to guard you. But this is what we have in Jesus. So we have this hope that we're looking forward to, that we know we're being protected so that we're able to receive it in its entirety. And we also know that the hope itself is being protected by God. So there are these two aspects to it. So if that first part sets a context, the second part sort of is what I'm calling the crunch. And in the message it reads this way: I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it, proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out, proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. Somebody else, much more learned than me in his commentary on this passage, doesn't call it context and crunch. He calls it the ecstasy and the agony. And he says that Peter is speaking about the ecstasy of all God has planned for us and prepared for us and promised us. But then, before we move into that, there's this short-term agony of what we live for in order to inherit the promises. But I think I would like us to concentrate on one thing this morning, and to see that Peter's overriding point here is that the trials that we go through, our suffering, while we wait is not purposeless, but it's purposeful. And I think it might be that that often we struggle with. And it would be easy to assume from Peter's words that the various trials that he's talking about here were actually pretty minor stuff. You know, you shrug off and you get on with your life in Jesus. But actually, he was talking to people who were refugees. The people that he was talking to were in churches scattered across Turkey because they'd been hounded out of their church and their base in Jerusalem. Some of them were being persecuted because of their faith to the point of death. So these were people who actually knew a problem or two and would be able to recognise them. And I'm sure if I went around the room this morning that there's at least three of you here who are going through trials at the moment. It may be 100% of you, actually. And there are all sorts of trials that come to us. You know, it can be the grief that we go through as the loss of a loved one, or from a relationship which has broken down. Trials come in the form of a loss of job and income and financial hardship. Perhaps you've got a child that's lost their way, or a brother or sister that's just got themselves into a hopeless situation, and your heart is just breaking for them. And it doesn't matter what else you do, there's a pain inside you that you carry with you about that. Perhaps a hope has been shattered, or a dream has been lost. Or maybe you're just having one of those seasons of life when it doesn't matter how much you read the Bible, how long you spend praying, God still feels far off. For Peter, the nature of the trial, the nature of the affliction that you're going through, is not what's important. For Peter, he wants them to understand that in the midst of this trial, difficult though it may be, God is at work, both for your blessing and for his glory. And every new trial that comes to us provides a season when our faith gets tested under pressure. I don't think any of us go looking for those things, do we? I don't hear anybody. No. But actually, when they come, as they surely will, how we respond to them governs what fruit comes out of them. Philip and I had a couple back in Stevenage who we knew very well. They were just a little bit younger than us, and somehow we just clicked with them. I think Philippa would call Kathy her best friend. They also had two daughters and a son, the same as we did. Our children grew up together, and we went through lots of things in life together, including some quite deep crises in our families. Last year, Kathy passed away from cancer, having lost her battle with it. And a few days before she went to be with Jesus, we had the privilege of going to spend some time with Chris, her husband, and then visiting Kathy in hospital. I think we were almost some of the last people to see her other than her family. And on that day, the person that we saw was skeletal, in bed, barely able to move herself, being sick all the time, and most embarrassed about the loss of dignity. She'd been a really lively, vital person, full of life. If she came into a room, the room lit up. You can imagine the sort of person. And we just counted it a real privilege to be with them as friends. And partway through our time there, when Kathy could mostly just listen to us because she couldn't speak, suddenly there was a spark in her eye and she said, "Next time I see you, we'll be dancing together." You see, and she had caught that where she was going, there was going to be healing, there was going to be a new body. And she and Chris had come to terms with what life was going to do for them. They weren't happy about it, but they'd understood that that was inevitable. But they were now looking to that hope that was beyond. And we just took that away with us. And it worked something quite powerful in us, and just seeing that even in the most difficult of circumstances, there's a hope beyond that takes you. And Kathy had got to the point of saying, "Well, this has been very uncomfortable these last 2 years. I haven't enjoyed. I know my oldest daughter's going to have a baby that I'm not going to get to hold. But nevertheless, this is a momentary affliction, and I'm going to be with Jesus. And together, we're going to dance again before him and worship him." Spurgeon put it this way: "Faith without trial is like an uncut diamond, the brilliance of which has never been seen." So when we're faced with trials, perhaps rather than asking why, which is often our, "Why has this happened to me?" perhaps instead we should be asking ourselves, "Well, what can I learn in this, Lord?" Peter offers some reasons in these verses why we should be able to endure these trials with hope and joy. That sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? You're allowed to think that sounds weird. But he says, actually, these trials are to be with hope and joy. We need some explanation of that, don't we? Well, his first point I've already referred to is to do with timing. Any trials like this are actually temporary, and we can see beyond them to what is to come. See, as we allow ourselves to focus and to understand what God has got in store for us, it becomes okay. I do one or two things, like go to the dentist, which don't fill me with great joy. Does anybody here like going to the dentist? No, I don't know what it is. Is it the invading your mouth or those drilly things? I don't know what it is, but I've never got to like going to the dentist. And mine is very, very good. I can't speak highly enough of him in the way that he treats me. But there's just something about it that's not good. But actually, for the relief from pain and the ability to eat easily, I will willingly undergo those 15 minutes in his chair twice a year. And you see, there's our aggravation here is momentary. Part of the difficulty is that we can't understand eternity. I don't know if you've ever waited for somebody who's a long time coming, and it can seem like eternity, but actually that's nothing by comparison. That we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. My problem is that I find it very hard to imagine what that's like. Whereas the nuisance I experienced this morning on the way to get here because of a cycle race on narrow twisting lanes was not hard for me to imagine or engage with at all. And I confess that that really got to me. Why do 100 cyclists have to choose, you know, that little bit in the morning when we're all trying to get to church to wind all through the lanes? I don't know. You see, and rather than enjoy the sunshine that God had given, the opportunity to drive much more slowly and admire the view, it was actually the frustration of it all that got to me. That's sad, isn't it? But actually, sometimes that is where we're living. But as we see the timing, there's all of eternity, all that time to spend just dancing with Jesus and with our friends who have passed on. Wow. And in the meantime, there's a bit of hassle. Well, what are we going to focus on? The hassle or our inheritance? Second point Peter wants to make is that our faith is tested and proved during trials. You see, the quality of what God has done in us is only revealed as the pressure's applied. And we saw that Kathy's faith in Jesus was real, it was genuine. And her work colleagues who visited her saw that. And all sorts of other people saw that actually she wasn't following Jesus just for a good time. She was following Jesus because she believed in him. She had a relationship with him that carried her through the easy and the good times, but also carried her when it got really tough. You see, her faith was tested in the fire. And God wants you to know that your faith is genuine, that your faith is soundly based. So the pressure that he allows to come upon you turns up the heat and demonstrates, just in the same way that gold is purified, that the faith that you have is great. And the third point Peter makes is about glory. And Kathy's faith in difficult circumstances, the way that Chris walked as her husband through the pain of losing her, demonstrated the glory of God. They brought honour to Jesus. And actually, you being tested in all sorts of ways brings honour and glory to Jesus. So you see, you may put up with exactly the same things as your next door neighbours and unbelievers, because they also have trials as well. But for you, they have value. They become purposeful. Is that exciting? Yes, maybe. So the big question becomes how? And as I've already confessed, like you, I'm still God's work in progress. My mind is still being renewed. And I'm actually expecting that process won't be finished anytime soon, for those of you that were hoping I was suddenly going to be better than I am. But I think that process will continue probably until Jesus calls me home. So I'm not going to claim to be an expert, far from it. But I would like to suggest some ways that we can help the Holy Spirit with this work in our lives. I think the first one is a bit obvious, but some of us sometimes need to be reminded about it, and that's feast on the truth. See, the truth was this morning that actually, if I was 5 minutes late getting here, the world did not end. Jesus loved me just as much. I was just as much his child arriving late as I was arriving on time. And actually, in the big scheme of things, my discomfort meant absolutely nothing, really. But it just caused such an amount of frustration in me. And sometimes we allow our disconnectedness from the truth of who we are and what God has done for us to undermine the way that we feel and the way that we react. So know who you are in God. Know that God is a good God who wants the best for you. And try and keep an eternal perspective on what's happening in the present. And the second thing that works well is trusting in God. See, when trials and problems come, it's so easy just to say, well, why has this happened to me? Or more often, why is it happening now? Why couldn't it be next week or last week? It's always inconvenient. And then, of course, we pray for a way out of our circumstances. And sometimes it is appropriate that we be delivered from some of the things that the enemy likes to put on us, but oftentimes it's just circumstances of life that come and cause us issues. And I'm not suggesting we should never pray for deliverance, but if our only thought is to escape from whatever the issue is, then we may be missing out on God's purpose for us in it. So as we journey through life, our expectation should be to encounter these difficult seasons. Now, that actually may be the hardest part. Because I don't know what there is. We're wired up somehow that we think things are going to be all right. There's an optimism about us, about the future, which is beguilingly naive, I think. And that's not a bad thing, perhaps, because it gives us hope. But actually, the reality is that trials, afflictions of all sorts, are part of the life that we live, and God has a purpose in them. And the risk is that in our difficulty and pain, we lose sight of the God-given potential that exists in our seasons of discomfort. You see, Peter was understanding that, and that's what he was telling the churches about. And the good news of the gospel is that these trials are actually purposeful in Jesus. We can find them to be filled with hope and joy and see our faith refined in it. I bet you have quoted a verse that I'm going to read to other people. And I bet that you've had it quoted to you. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Have you had that quoted to you? Yeah, not once, but many times. And you've probably said it to other people who are going through the mill. And what Peter wrote to his Turkish churches a couple of thousand years ago helps us to see more clearly how and why God does that. So even in these things that we think are real trials and afflictions, God is actually using them to test our faith and do that. Now, I don't have a particular appeal this morning. I'm not going to ask for people to come forward. But I am going to ask you to ask yourself which type of person you are, of two classes. Because I believe there are two types of people amongst us. There are those who, when everything is going well, feel content in themselves and become distant from God. And there are others, and those same people, when they get a trial, that actually brings them back to God. And there are others who, when everything's going fine, really enjoy God and find worshipping easy. But as soon as they get into a problem, they find that the problem pushes them away from God. And which sort of people are we to be? Neither. You're right. That was a slight trick question, wasn't it? But we're actually to lean into God when our life is enriched and it's full of blessing. We must press into God and not allow the blessings to distract us away from him. And when the challenges and difficult circumstances coming, we should also press into God and seek his encouragement and his lessons and faith and hope to live through them. Father, as we've spent these few minutes just reflecting on what Peter wrote to the early church, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to live the way that he was encouraging them to live in these coming days. Father, we want to be a people whose lives are characterized by a future hope and joy in the present, despite the circumstances that life throws at us. Father, we do want to be that those who will bring glory to you by the way that we live. So please, would you give your Holy Spirit to help remind us that these trials we go through are very temporary, and that there's a long-term promise that we are living towards that is so amazing that it's going to make them all fade into nothingness. Father, we want to be those people whose faith is proven and to be found not wanting, who are learning more and more that you are sufficient for our every need, and whose testimony is that we follow an amazing God. So please, would you allow your presence to fill our lives more fully, day by day? We ask it in Jesus' name. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, well. Okay, Richard.
I came with a word this morning and I was wondering when to bring it, but I really believe that God just wants to underline the crunch that Eric's just been doing. I was reading my morning reading the other day and God said, I need my church to hear this. Well, here we are, the gathered church. And I don't think, for those who are weighing the words, I don't think this is the first time you're going to hear this in the next few weeks and months, because I think this is something that Eric's been sharing from that passage, but it's something that's been on God's heart for a long time. And this was the passage that came to me. It's from Jeremiah, but it says this, and it's about the choices that we have when we're in those times. The choices that we have, because that's the problem, isn't it? We don't only have one outcome. We can have many choices in those pressure situations. And I believe that God is saying that he is really passionate about the choice that we actually make. And this is what Jeremiah wrote. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, and where the good way is, walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. When it says ancient paths, I don't believe we should all go back to the King James Version and all be singing from the Methodist hymnal. Don't believe that. And I don't believe that if we actually... I don't believe that if we actually don't always make the right choices, that desolation of Israel and Judah are going to come on us like they did after the people didn't listen to Jeremiah. But I do believe that, as Eric's been sharing about the testing times that we're in, that the choice that we make is very important. And when it says, look for where the good way is and walk in it, they're the things that have always pleased God. The things that have always pleased God, please God now. And if we make those choices, it says, and this is the promise, you will find rest for your souls. And I just believe the world we live in now is trying to marginalise God, is trying to separate God from the everyday life that we live, is trying to take Scripture out of the choices. And God says, no, I want to be right in the middle of that. I want my word to be right in the middle of how you choose. So when you go through times of choice, when you stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls.
Okay, just before we go for tea and coffee, Fumi, I'm going to ask you to be very brave and come up, because I believe we had a part impartation of that word that Gary sang over us, but I feel, from what I've been handed now, this ties in very much with what Eric's been saying prophetically. So, Fumi, can you come and just read this as it is? And I'll stand with you. And Sheila will stand with you. And we'll all stand with you. And I want you to read this, because this very much ties in with what Eric was sharing. And I believe...
I'm the Lord who changeth not. Though your circumstance may change, I remain constant. I'm there on the mountaintop and in the valley. You will feel me as your soul lightens and praise fills your hearts. I'm there in your mourning and in your rejoicing. My arms are around you and my peace will come upon you. Continue to lift up your hearts to me, for I'm the Lord who continues to give you a reason to praise.
Something for you at this time as well, yeah, and for us all. So Lord, we thank you that you've not spoken, only spoken to us, but you've been speaking to us. Lord, may we take what you have said into our hearts. Lord, I'm not interested in head knowledge. Lord, I want you to change my life. So, Lord, take what you have said to us this morning, wherever we may be, whatever trials we may be in. And, Lord, we ask you, Lord, outwork all your goodness in us. May we be a people who praise you in every circumstance of life. In Jesus' name, amen. So please stay for tea and coffee and donuts. And actually, if you want further prayer, then there are those that are here that can pray with you. But otherwise, enjoy the rest of your day. Amen.